That was last night. We read from Psalm 5, and at the end of that third verse in the fifth psalm, the psalmist David, he's talking and praying to, he says, "My King, my God. And so I'm going to lay my requests before you, and then I'm going to wait in expectation." It's a wonderful thing to pray in faith, expecting, hope in God. James says, you know, you don't have it because you don't ask, or when you do ask, you ask amiss, consuming it on your own lusts, or maybe you're double-minded in your asking, and if you're double-minded, don't think that you're going to get anything that way. But when we come to my King, my God, and I ask of Him, why, what is it that He cannot do? Have you discovered anything that He's not able to accomplish or perform? Has He lost His ancient skills? Is He still able to save sinners, heal the sick and lame, still the tempest in your own heart and mind? Is He still able to deliver from sin and break fetters and bondages? He is. All things, all of those things you find in Jesus. Just in Jesus. You know, since I've been here, and I didn't come with a scorecard and kept track every meeting, but since I've been here, I think I've heard five testimonies of people who have been healed in their bodies. And that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. I was glad to hear the testimony last night, the testimony that Andrew gave in the morning, I guess yesterday, or was it whenever, and the testimony of Sister Edith and others that were here. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ heals the sick. I believe that He does. The much greater miracle is what He does in our souls. You know, it's really great that He heals my body, and it's really nice that He does open up doors for us and lead and guide and gives us opportunities on jobs for advancement. And sometimes we're really positively sure that it's God that did that, and God should get the glory. But the most important thing that He could ever do for you is save your soul. And I've heard testimonies like that since I've been here at camp. You know, the wonderful thing is when you see people come into or a church, or you know them before they get saved, and you see their lives all mixed up and messed up. You see their lives broken, and their families broken. And then you see what Jesus can do. Then you see the changes that He can make. And the difference, oh, it's tremendous to see from then to now what the Lord is able to accomplish in people's hearts and lives. I thank the Lord for anybody that would come to any of our churches, but I'm thankful for those that come way down deep in sin, in bondage, messed up, broken, and then Jesus is able to start working on them and change their lives and transform them into new creations where old things pass away and all things become new. Jesus is able to do that. All things in Jesus I find. Now, since I've been here, I've also heard prayer requests, and I've been thinking about them. Last night, I'm thinking about Elizabeth, your request. I know Elizabeth's family. I've known them for a long time, and I know the hardships that they've had to endure this past year. And I know Elizabeth's brother and sisters. And when she asked for prayer last night, that they, her siblings, would find their peace and their joy in God. I believe Jesus is able to answer your prayer, Elizabeth. I'm sure He is. He's able to do that for Yuri. When you requested prayer last night, I don't know who your family is, I don't know your brothers, but you asked to pray for them, right? That Jesus would come to them. And I believe the Lord is able to do that. And then some of the guests, the older guests that are here, and some of the needs are great. You know, it's not easy what Sister Dolores was talking about, taking care of her elderly mother and Alzheimer's. And it's hard. It's a difficult situation. Jesus can give strength and give help and give wisdom and others. And I'm not going to go through all the requests for prayer, but some of the requests for prayer are just flat out not going to happen unless the Lord performs a miracle. Unless the Lord intervenes in a miraculous way, it's just not going to get better over time. It's not going to go away. It's not going to change. They're not going to outgrow it. It has to take a miracle that only God can do. But I believe that Jesus Christ is able to do miracles. I'm sure he is. I don't think he is. It's like there was a girl one time, a woman, and she was on a plane. And you know, when you're on a plane next to somebody, the seats are getting smaller all the time. I'm getting smaller all the time too, so I could fit pretty well in them. I had one occasion, boy, I sat in the seat. I was in the middle seat, three seats across, coming home from California. That's a pretty long trip. And I was in that first row in the middle section, three seats across, and I had that middle seat, and there I was. And my two seats on either side were empty. Thank you, Lord. Lord, keep it that way. You're able. They were saying, announcing this flight is full. If you would like to throw your bags underneath, we're not going to have room in the overhead compartments, and the whole spiel that they say every time you fly a flight now. And I heard that, so I thought, this flight's not empty, but Lord, you're a miracle worker. And I was singing everything in the book that I could pop. God can make a way where there seems to be no way. And it was just about time for the doors to close, and I was really hopeful. Everybody had come in, and these two seats were, and then all of a sudden appeared before me. Coming down the aisle, two of the largest women I had ever seen in my life. I kid you not. And they walked to where I was, and they looked at me, and the one of them with a smile on her face said to me, "You're the lucky guy." And I said, "Yeah, I guess so." And one plopped down next to me here, and the other plopped down there, and those little armrests went like I thought I was on a roller coaster ride, so that you can't get out. And they were the nicest, sweetest ladies, and so nice they were, and they weren't a bother or a problem, but it was a little squished, and those seats get a little small. Well, this woman was on one of those planes, and you got to get to know the people next to you when you fly. You got to talk to them if you're on a flight for any appreciable amount of time. One lady I exchanged, this again coming home from California, exchanged notes with her on the tarmac. "Where are you coming from?" I told her where I was. "Oh, I'm coming from a religious convention too, and we were worshiping God." She pulled out her yearbook, and this was an elderly black woman, probably 30 years older than I was at the time. And she was going on and showing me the pictures. And she really loved the Lord. And we had a good time. And then the plane was ready to leave. Flight attendants prepared for takeoff. And she took me by the hand and she said, "Let's pray." I said, "Okay. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That's what I said. I said, I'm not in the habit of doing this, Lord, but I rebuke that prayer. I don't think that's the right one. Well, here's this lady on this plane, and she's sitting there, and the guy next to her, and she pulls out her Bible, and she starts to read her Bible on the plane. And the guy next to her looks and says, "What are you reading?" And she says, I'm reading my Bible. And he said, "I don't believe a word of that book." She said, "You don't?" "Oh, I do. I believe the Word of God. I believe the Bible." And he said, "Well, what are you reading about?" Of all things, she's reading about Jonah. She said, "I'm reading the story of Jonah, and he was swallowed by this great fish." And he said, "Yeah, I know the story. I don't believe a word of that." "You really believe that? You believe that Bible story?" She said, "Yes, I do. I believe that that's what happened." And he said, "Well, how did it happen? How did Jonah get inside of a great fish and live there for a couple days? How did that happen?" She didn't know. And she said, I can't tell you. I don't really know. But one day when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. Then I'll find out." And he said, "Well, what happens if Jonah doesn't make it?" And she said, "Well, then you can ask him." Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that God is able to perform miracles for Yuri's family, Elizabeth's family, that need, this need, your body, this problem that you have, whatever you're going through in life? I believe in Jonah and the whale, well, the great fish. I believe that God can do that. Our Sunday school teacher at home, the adult Sunday school teacher that we have, he's a physical therapist, and he's been at it for a long time, and he still practices his physical therapy, so he keeps up to date. He reads a lot. He studies anatomy. He's almost like a doctor, in my eyes at least. He seems to know a lot. And every now and again, he gets sidetracked from the lesson, and he starts talking about the intricacies of the human body and how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I remember, it's a year ago now, but it was one of his best Sunday school lessons. When he gets sidetracked like that, I really enjoy it. And he was telling us, he said, you know, it's a miracle. You don't realize it's a miracle that you can just sit here today and read the Bible with me. It's a miracle. You understand what's happening when you read the Bible? You're going to tell me there are no miracles? Oh, come on. You read that, you know what's going on in your eyeballs when you're looking at that thing? And how that's translating it into your brain and what's happening in the synapses and this and that. And he was explaining all that's going on. I mean, I got tired just listening to him. And not because of what he was saying, but because I figured my body's working hard. And then he went on, and he told about how all of this is internalized. And then, it's just the intricacies. You are a miracle. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And any little aspect of your body or your life, how you can walk, how you can navigate steps in your memory, and you know this step, and that's, it's just a miracle. The miracle of creation. I mean, there's just so much. We're traveling right now, believe it or not, at 7,000 miles an hour. We're going through space. You don't know it, you don't feel it, but amazing. 7,000 miles an hour, and at the same time, we're rotating at 1,000 miles an hour on a 23.5-degree axis. And you're not even dizzy. And you all have your equilibrium and can get up and walk out of here. How does that happen? Well, you know, one day, everything just went boom! And the Earth just landed that right way. You know, if we were 23 degrees of an axis, we'd freeze to death, or the other way, we'd burn up. But we're just at the right angle. But that's just happenstance. Oh, it's not a miracle of creation. It's just the Big Bang. You know, you understand. I saw a kid down on the ball field tonight, and he was all excited. There were kickball games and basketball games and everything going on, and this kid's excited that he had a frog. A little dinky thing, but he had a frog, and he had to show me his frog. And what a miracle that thing is. We serve a great, great, big, wonderful God. You know, and so when it gets around to, you know, oh, Lord, I need this, but I don't know if I should really approach and ask you because I don't have the faith to believe you. He breathed out stars, we read last night. He knows every star by name. Don't you think he'd run out of names after a little while? But how many stars are there? Millions, millions upon millions. And he knows them. That's the God that you and I are approaching tonight. That's the God whose presence in which you sit. That's kind of awesome to me. There's a story in the Bible that I like to read, and then, let's just read it first. From 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, I tried to look this up earlier, and I don't know who said this. Somebody famous said it. And if you know, let me know who said, if our prayers are not impossible with men, they're an insult to God. Is that D.L. Moody? Because that's who I think it was. But I tried to Google that. Now, don't all just spend the rest of the night Googling it for me. But if our prayers are not impossible with men, they're an insult to God. You understand that? God is okay with letting us request from him things that are beyond and outside of the venue of possibility as far as we're concerned. Like the salvation of souls and like the healing of bodies. Like the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the undoing of tangles or solving of problems. Here in this chapter, we're going to read about a miracle. But some of the circumstances and situation that we read about, it's kind of strange. It says that the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Now, this woman had a problem. Her husband had died. She was alone. She owed money. She didn't have anything to pay. Her husband must have been the breadwinner, and there was no possibility of her earning anything. And the situation was so dire for her that not only was she now, she had lost her husband, she was in danger now of losing her boys, her children. The creditor's coming, and they're going to take my two sons away to work off the debt, and I don't know how long that would be for, but this is the situation. And so she brings her request to Elijah. Now, I don't bring my request to Elijah or to Mother Mary or to St. Jude or to anybody else. I bring my requests to the throne of grace, where I can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But, you know, I understand this woman didn't have that privilege at that time. Elijah was a representative of God. Elijah was God's mouthpiece. Elijah was God's prophet. Elijah was God's man here on earth. And when she came to Elijah, she was in essence coming to the God of Elijah. You got to do something about this. My husband was a good guy, and I don't know why, but somehow, for some reason, the Lord took him. And now my situation is bleak. It's dire. I need a miracle. Would you agree with me that the woman needed a miracle? You can't pull money, believe it or not, kids. Your money doesn't grow on trees. Now, maybe your parents have told you that. Maybe you think it does. I don't think you do anymore. You're too old. But sometimes kids think, you know, mom and dad just pull money out of their pockets ad infinitum. No, it ends every once in a while. You don't have all that. It doesn't just grow on trees. This woman had no place to get money, no bank account, no IRA, no nothing. Because of it, she was going to lose her boys. Now, you parents that are here, you can appreciate perhaps the situation. Yeah, that would be a heartbreak for any parent to lose their children and their son, to have to work off a debt that the family had incurred. And so she goes to the prophet of God and she pours out her heart. It says she cried out to Elisha. Remember last night again from Psalm 5, we talked about different ways. Bring words to the Lord. A sigh, the Lord will hear your groan. And then it talked there too about crying out in desperation. And this woman cries out in desperation. And Elisha says to her, how can I help you? Now tell me, what do you have in your house? Now it's always strange, but not to me. Maybe I should clear that up a little bit. It seems strange, but I think I understand that it's not strange that God often involves you in the working out of the miracle that you need done or accomplished in your life. It's not just once or twice. I can think of 10 times, at least 10 times in the New or the Old Testament, where there was a miracle that was necessary and only God could do the miracle, but unless you did your part, God would not do the miracle. Now, I don't know why God does that. Don't ask me why. Maybe it's just an expression of our faith. For instance, in John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I think that's a miracle. I think raising a dead person from, it's a miracle. And I don't think God has a problem to bring Lazarus out through the sepulchre stone that was in front of it. If you're going to raise the dead, the stone there is not a problem. You can move that or you can have him come through the stone and wherever, whatever. But yet it's stated there in the Bible. Why? Why does Jesus say to his disciples, move and roll away the stone? Why does he involve them in that? Why that extra step? Well, he wants to involve them in something for some reason. Is it just that, well, moving the stone is an expression of faith? You know, it's a faith as a grain of mustard seed, and it doesn't amount to how much in the scope of everything, but it's recognizing that there's a dead body back there, but the dead body's not going to be dead anymore. We've got to make a way for get the guy out, so let's move the stone away because he's told us to. Go back in the Old Testament. Aaron, what's that in your hand? Or Moses, whichever one you prefer. What's that in your hand? What's a stick? Let's go with Moses. Okay, it's a stick. Well, go in front of Pharaoh and take your stick. Did God need Moses' stick to get the children of Israel moving on out of Egypt? Did God need Moses' stick to devour all the serpents that the sorcerers were throwing down in front of Pharaoh and Moses? No, God didn't need anybody's stick. God could have done it, just done it all by himself, but there was an expression of faith. Now, I don't know. I don't know if I would have complied. Would you have complied? Don't answer me. I mean, I don't. Just think for yourself. The Lord says to you, okay, get your stick out. And you got your stick, and he says, now we need a snake all of a sudden. Well, let's throw that thing down on the ground. I'm not going to do that. I mean, I need my stick. I'm not throwing my stick. What do you want? My stick's not going to do anything. I don't understand. Lord, I don't understand what you're going to do. And I don't understand your ways. And I'm not going to throw my stick. Hey, just do what he says. Throw the stick down if he says throw the stick down. He threw the stick down. His snake ate up all the other snakes. He had trouble picking up the stick, I guess. It got heavy all of a sudden. Aaron, take that rod. And you had that water there. We gotta make a way there. So Aaron, take the rod and you stretch out your rod. Why does God do that? Why did he have to do that? Why did Jesus need 5 loaves and 2 fish? He doesn't need 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why? He just is looking for some way to have our feeble attempt at complying with what it is that he wants to accomplish. God had no problem in solving this problem that seems to be a great need in this home and in this family. Yet he says, Elijah says to the woman, what do you got at home? What do you have in your house? She says, I've got nothing really at all. I've got nothing. I have a little tiny bit of oil. It's all I have. Just like a cruise of oil unfailing. I got a cruise of oil. That's all I have. I got a little bottle, a little jar. I had a little bottle, a little jar earlier in the week, and it's gone. I don't need it. A little cruise of oil. I got a little bottle of oil. Just that's all I have, the lady said. I don't have much. But, you know, just the little that you have, the little that you are, the little that you can do. Now, what is that going to do? What would this do to solve the problem of my kids being taken by the creditors? This is what I have. So my creditors come and they knock on the door with 4 big goons behind them to take my boys. And I say, oh, but I'll give you this. They don't want this. This is not an exchange. But that's all I have. Okay, just take all you have, please. But my prayer is not that great. My prayer is not that much. I'm just a young man. I'm just a young girl. I'm just a kid. I don't have that much to offer. Hey, don't limit what God could do with the prayer of a young kid. You don't need my prayer or her prayer or his prayer. You pray. You go to the throne of grace. You have equal access, just as much right to that throne as I have or anybody has. He invites us to come. He invites you and you and you and every one of us. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't come walking as if you're a child of God. You don't have to come, Lord, excuse me for coming. I'm only 16. He doesn't ask you what your age is. He's not going to ID you at the door of the throne of grace. He invites you to come and to ask and to receive then from him in times of need. Is there anybody here, not asking for a show of hands, but anybody here have a need? Anybody have a physical, spiritual, emotional, mental, financial, familial? Anybody have a need? My God is able to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because Jesus died, because Jesus went to heaven, he wants to give good gifts. He wants to give good things to those, his children, who ask him. But we need to comply with him. We need to do it his way. And when he says, okay, look what I want from you, just, I know all I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. You've heard the song. Please offer him brokenness and strife. If all you have to offer him is a little bit of oil, please offer him a little bit of oil. If all you have to offer him is whatever it might be, feeble, a little, small, despised, not enough, never accomplish the purpose, never meet the need, offer it to him. Offer yourself to him. Offer your life to him. That's what this represented. What do you have? I've got a little bit of oil. Jesus said, or God said, I'll take it. I'll take the little that you have, but you got to give to me the little that you have, and don't hold it back. Don't withhold the little that you have, but give it to me. Because if I get a hold of the little that you are or the little that you have, watch out what I can do. Watch how I can, with that little bit, multiply it, somehow or other make it stretch to meet the need. So let's move on, because we want to finish. Tell me what you have in your house. I don't have anything except a little oil. And Elisha says, I said Elijah before, I meant Elisha. Elisha says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. And don't ask for just a few. Now, I don't think I would have done that. I don't know. I hope I would by now. I hope I would be smart enough to do. But, I mean, I'm here. My kids are about ready to be taken away. And you're telling me to go around and ask for empty jars for my neighbors? I mean, come on. I got problems, don't you understand? You know, I got a need in my life. You know, I'm coming to you to meet my need, not to go tell me to go borrow empty jars from my neighbors. I don't understand this. But she did it. She just went around. Now, here's a question, and this is one that I do want an answer. If you're still awake and able to answer me, this is the answer that tell me. If somebody like this lady, if your neighbor came to your house and, oh, hi, what's the matter? What do you want? Could I borrow an empty jar? How many of you would say, sure, I'll give you an empty jar? Anybody here do that for your neighbor? Okay, some of you wouldn't. We gotta pray for you later. No, not really. You would do that, wouldn't you? Would you? Would you, girls? You'd give him an empty jar. I used this thing this morning. Is this valuable, Brother Paul? It is. I'm not going to. I shouldn't use it? I'll be very, very careful with it and putting it back. But there's an empty jar. And that's probably valuable, too. And so is that one over there. Well, make believe this is an empty jar. Okay, and she borrowed one. Because you loaned her an empty jar. You gave her one. But the prophet was telling this lady to borrow. What did he say? Go get an empty jar. Oh, I got one. That's good. Let's go. Don't borrow a few. Get a lot of them. So that's not an empty jar. Neither is this one. Borrow. Get an empty jar. Give me an empty jar. Would you loan me an empty jar? Would you loan me an empty vessel? And she gathered a bunch. Because just like you, kind, nice, sweet people, of course we're going to give the lady. She wants, what's an empty jar worth to me? So pour this into that and, you know, we'll give her the empty one. So she borrows up and down the block, all around the neighborhood, wherever she lived in her community. She's borrowing jars. If you got two, I'll take two. Sure, that's good enough. I don't care what size it is. The bigger the better, but whatever size you give me. She has no idea what's going to happen. She has no idea. The only thing she's going on is, I guess I would call it blind faith. Taking a step of faith and not having a clue as to what it is. The only reason why I'm doing this is because God said so. You know, that's always a good reason. If God says so, it's a good thing to do. Why are you going to give at this wedding feast of Cana, they want wine, you filled these water pots with water, and now you're going to bear it out to the government. Why? No. And remember what Mary said, whatever he says for you to do, just do it. Because she even was understanding by this time that, you know, I have no idea what my boy might ask you to do. I have no idea what he might ask for or what I might ask of you. I mean, he's kind of novel. He comes up with ideas that they baffle me. So whatever he asks you to do, just comply with what it is that he asks. What's kind of like what this lady's doing. So she borrows all these vessels, all the empty vessels that she has, and she goes inside and she shuts the door behind. And then the instructions were to pour out the oil into those jars. And as each one is filled, put it to one side. So she's got a little bit of oil. And she's got, I'm just going to look at it and point. That's all I'm going to do. She's got this large container over here. And she takes, she takes her little bit of, Chris, in the nick of time, you help me out. She takes this little bit of oil and she begins to pour it. And she fills up, I'm not going to make it, but she fills up the cup. She puts it over here to one side and she gets the next vessel. And she's pouring. You know the story. I don't have to be dramatic. She pours and 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 she pours. And how many vessels there were, I have no idea. It doesn't say in the Bible. But she pours everything that she borrowed, not a few. Every vessel that she borrowed that was empty, she just filled it. She filled it with some oil. She filled it, she filled it, she filled it. And then all of a sudden, somebody said, one of her kids said, there are no more vessels. Mom, that's it. We've run out of empty vessels. And just as she was told that, the last drop of the oil came out and filled that. No more oil. Amazing. Anybody think if she had 50 more vessels, the oil would have kept on going for 50 more? If she had 10 less, it would have stopped 10 less. I think so. But it's really wonderful now that the prophet says, okay, you got all these filled up containers with oil. You know how much oil you're sitting on? You're better than the Beverly Hillbillies and Jed Clampett. I mean, you've got oil and oil and more oil. And sell it. Sell the oil. You got enough of it to pay your creditors off. And she went and told the story, and you know, people said, boy, she was really lucky. She's lucky she came up with all that oil. It's a very natural way to get money. Sell the oil, make money. Yeah, it was a very natural way to get the money because of the selling of the oil. But the way the oil got there was kind of supernatural and miraculous. And I kind of, again, have to go back to, I don't know any of these people who she borrowed a vessel from. I don't know any of them. Bible doesn't say. I don't have a clue. But if nobody loaned her a vessel. Now just help me out here because I'm out of the scripture right now. I'm just speculating. But if nobody would loan that lady a vessel, and if the only thing she had was one, do you think the need would have been met? Do you think the debt would have been paid? Do you think she would have had the wherewithal to keep her boys instead of having them go over to the creditors? I don't think so. I don't think that one cup of oil would have sufficed. She might have made $1.50, but it wouldn't have been enough to satisfy the creditors. She needed the involvement of all the kind neighbors. The kind neighbors that said, yeah, we'll give you an empty vessel. We'll help you out. It's not a whole lot. Oh, no, wait a minute. Don't say it's not a whole lot. It's a whole lot. It's a whole lot because that woman needed that empty vessel, because without that empty vessel, she would have been in a precarious place. But that oil, then that just flowed. That oil that just then filled those vessels, the empty ones and all of them. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to be an empty vessel and to be given over to the work or the use of God and whatever he wants to do with it, to do with it, and whatever needs he wants to meet, to meet. There are people in this room tonight. None of them are called the widow who lost her husband who had two creditors or two sons at the credit. No, nobody's here with that story that I'm aware of. But there are people in this room tonight that have problems. They have needs. They need help. They need God because only God can solve those problems and those needs. They've come to Pilgrim Camp, some of them. I don't know about everybody here, but I know of a few that have come to Pilgrim Camp because they want God to meet that need that only He can meet. I've heard it prayed in our prayer meetings, Lord, let not one go disappointed. Let not one person leave disappointed, not receiving what it is that you want to do for them. One of our sisters, just this afternoon in leaving, and I didn't mention her before, but she told me of a situation in her life. Just earlier in the summer, she couldn't sit in this room as it is right now because, and I won't go into the details, but she wouldn't be able to. But here, God touched her and healed her earlier in the season. God manifested Himself and ministered to her. As others prayed and others just looked to the Lord, God just met that need. Oh, the power of God is just the same today. He still goes about doing good and healing the sick and performing His wonders. Now, if any of our family of God here at camp in this meeting tonight, if anybody in this meeting felt and would say, I have a great need. I'm in a difficult way. I have a big problem, and I need prayer. I need God to solve it. I need His answer. I need His help. Is there anybody here that would loan them a vessel? Where did you all go? Would anybody help them? Would anybody say, okay, I got an empty vessel. I'll help you. I'll do what I can to help you. Now, an empty vessel literally is not going to help very many people, but maybe your faith, maybe our prayers, maybe looking to the Lord Jesus together, maybe calling upon Him, maybe asking as He requests us to. Because some of the pleas that I've heard, at least, have been crying out like this woman, desperate cries for help. Lord, I'm at my wit's end. I'm at the end of my tether. And if you don't help me tonight, if you don't help me this week, if you don't help me this month, I don't know how I'm going to get through to the end. I don't know what the end is going to be. But Lord, I believe that You're able. Are there enough of us, enough of you, that would say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I do believe that. Now, I've got nothing to offer. I've got an empty vessel to offer. I'm not the miracle worker. I can only lend a little bit. I can lend a helping hand. I can lend if you pray one for another, you'll be healed. That's all I can do, is pray one for another. That's the only thing we can do, is lend our faith and our support and our encouragement. Not just like a pat on the back, but approaching the throne of grace and holding on to God with our brothers and sisters and believing that whatever God has promised, He is also able to perform, because with God, all things are possible. And as it says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so, Lord, can you raise my faith? Not for my own need personally, necessarily, but Lord, for the needs of others. Can you help me tonight, Lord, to lend the little that I am and the little that I have to support my brother and to maybe help meet that need in his life or her life? I believe that there's power in prayer. I believe that God answers prayer. I believe when it says, if two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done. I believe that two of us, as we agree together, that God is able to do his work. May the Lord help us tonight to pray. To pray for each other. To pray for those with need. Now, could I just ask you, could we bow our heads? Could we just all pray right now and look to the Lord? And as we do, I just want to ask you one more question, because maybe nobody here needs prayer. Maybe nobody here has that problem or that burden. I felt that I should say this tonight, and so that's why I did it, but maybe I'm wrong. But are there any of you here tonight that would say, I need prayer. I have a big problem. Yes, our sister. Anybody else? Yeah, there's 2, 3, 5, 6, 7. Anybody? 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. There are problems here, needs. I want I wonder if we could pray for them. Could we sing together? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. 210? 210. Number 210. Let us sing. Look at the words as you sing. It's such a wonderful hymn.